You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're in 1 John, once again. This time we are in chapter 3, first verse. 3:1 of 1 John. Or as the Brits say, 1 John. 1 John. So hear now the word of the Lord. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask, as we receive your word now, that your Spirit would come, that it would illumine our minds, that awaken our hearts to see Christ, that we would magnify Him, that the Word would magnify Him, that we would see Him and the glory of your love for sinners. God, I ask that you would speak this morning to your people. May I decrease as you increase. May your Spirit come and instruct your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the love of God is the topic of my text today, specifically beholding the love of God. And as I say those words, the love of God, I wonder what comes to your mind. I wonder what you see when you see them in the pages of Scripture, what happens to your heart when you think of that idea of the love of God. You know what it is. Now, I know we know what love is. We all have experienced that concept of love. To one degree or another, we've experienced or we've observed it. We've seen the love that in different forms. We've seen the love of a husband and a wife. We've seen it or participated in it. The love of an engaged couple. The love of parents and children. Those are all good loves. The love of family, and the love of family seems to be more amplified this time of year as we go looking for gifts for a symbol of our love to them. Love of friends and neighbors. We know what love is. We're familiar with this idea of love. We've experienced or observed it firsthand at varying degrees, but we have a basic concept of love. And these examples are all good examples of love, but they're, in a general sense, but they are a mile, millenniums away from the love of God. God says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," how high is the heavens from the earth? "So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So you see, His love is so much bigger, so much more glorious, more remarkable, more miraculous than any love any of us have seen here or can relate to. And I wonder if we get it. Really, I wonder if we get it. What do we do with it? How do we respond to that type of love? And that's the question I want to be asking as we look at this text over and over again. How do we respond to the love of God for sinners? What do we do with it? Do we ignore it? Do we refuse it? But I think most of the time what we do is we just don't think about it. There are people that will reject the love of God, that flat out refuse it, but there's people, even Christians, that you just don't think about it, that it's no big deal. I'm asking to be honest here. We don't rejoice over the love of God, not like we should. Not the way that, if we understand its magnitude, would call from us. We acknowledge it. I mean, every Christian I know acknowledges the love of God. That's something that we do. I don't think you can be a Christian without acknowledging the love of God. But most often when you hear of it, it's spoken of at an intellectual level. So I wonder what your response is. Does it melt your heart when you think about the love of God for you? Do you think about it with tears of thanksgiving? Or just do you just acknowledge it? And is that what God wants from us? To acknowledge His love? But I think that's what we do most of the time. In our minds and in our hearts, our response is, it's cool. We like it. We'll take it. I've been blessed by God. That's cool. It's kind of like when you get a lottery ticket and you win $5. It's cool. I'll take some Slim Jims and some Twizzlers. I've got cash it in, and it's better than not having it, better than losing it. But it's not long, and that thrill's gone, and it doesn't last because it wasn't that big of a deal. So we don't talk about it. We don't reflect upon it. It hasn't changed your life, $5 worth of lottery tickets. But maybe your heart's not really that calloused. Maybe it moves you a bit more than that, like kind of like a good movie. Star Wars just came out. Talk about it a lot. Makes you feel cool, makes you feel right, and you feel inspired. You see these characters that have motivate you to live differently for a period of time. And you can't stop talking about it, and you tell your friends about it, and you do some Facebook posts about it. It's a great film. Everyone should see it. For about a week, you talk about it. And then, it's not long, and your thoughts move on to something else. For John, the apostle, the pastor, he wants us to know so much more about the love of God. And he directs us how to respond today. He writes these words in chapter 3 because he's experienced the love of God. He saw the love of God firsthand. He put his heart, his head, his ear on the heart of God. And he witnessed the depth of it. He saw it with his own eyes, and he understands deep in his heart. And he wants believers everywhere to respond to the love of God. And so what he says, John says, in order to respond to the love of God, the first thing we need to do is we need to see it. We need to see it. That's what he says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, the King James, Brian, has it says, behold, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Behold. I love that word, behold. It's a command. And John uses it rightly there. Behold, this isn't like in the other places of the Old Testament and the New Testament where the behold would be there. The way it's translated here, it's why the ESV uses see. It is intended for us to stop what we're doing. And see, like other places in the Old Testament and the New Testament where you'd see that behold, it would talk about behold and then focus on everything after. This is actually, first and foremost, he wants you just to stop. Stop everything you're doing. That's why it's in the English term, the aorist imperative. It means stop everything else. Look at this amazing thing. Take time to think about it. And then don't stop there. Live in the continual habit. This is all implied in that tense of that word. Live in the continual habit of pondering on the infinite and wondrous love of God. So then, if we're to behold it, if we're to see the love of God, if we're to chew on it and we're to meditate on it, where do we see it most clearly? Where do we see the love of God most prominently? In the cross of Jesus. In His life and in His death. And this is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says that, but God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the same thing he tells the church in Ephesus in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, based on those texts, based on what Paul says in Romans, what Paul says in Ephesians, based on those, when we gaze upon his love, how is it that God loves us then? It can't be because we prayed a prayer. It can't be because we got ourselves cleaned up and we came to church today. That's not how God loves us. You see, the Bible says he loved you while you were his enemy. He loved you while you were opposed to him. He loved you while you were dead, spiritually dead, while your heart was blacked and filled with every kind of wickedness. It's what Paul again tells Titus in his letter, chapter 3. For we ourselves, verse 3 through 6, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by washing and regeneration and renewal of his Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, he loved you. Not after you agreed with him. He loved you before because of his great love. That's it. That's why. And John tells us, stop what you're doing. Stop everything right now. Every thought, every distraction to the truth, and think upon it. It's worthy of your thoughts. There's no love like the love of God. This is gloriously beautiful. We stop at the edge of a canyon. We stop when we're in the near mountains and we look and behold it and we stop every thought. This is so much larger than anything we can comprehend. See, behold, look. And then there's another thing we must do in order to respond appropriately to this love. We must understand it. Because if we don't understand what kind of love this is, if we don't have a comprehension of it, then our understanding of love doesn't have depth and doesn't have root, doesn't have an anchor. We begin to talk about it and tell other people about the love of God, and it doesn't feel spectacular. It just falls flat. We'll continue to acknowledge it. We'll continue to treat it like a lottery ticket, but we won't respond as we should if we don't understand it. And so what we need to understand, John says, is that this love of God is, first, it's amazing. Look at the text. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, we look over that, but the Greek word for that phrase there, what kind of love, those three words together is kind of packaged up in the Greek word potapos. Potapos. Sounds Greek, doesn't it? Literally translated, listen to this. From what country, race, or tribe? So literally you would see, behold, look, see, what foreign kind of love God has given to us. So John's astonished. He's amazed at what he's experienced, and he wants you to feel that same sense of amazement as we behold his love, as we gaze upon it. He wants you to say, you don't see anything like that here in this world. It's foreign to us. It's not the type of love that's natural or human. It's an inhuman love. The word John uses for love here is, of course, the word agape. It's a word exclusively to define God's type of love. It's love unrestricted. It's love unrestrained. It's love unconditional. You hear those words? Unrestricted, unrestrained, unconditional. It's like nothing you've ever seen before. I'm honest. I'm serious. Have you ever experienced unrestricted, unrestrained, unconditional love? It's not based on how you feel about it. Times we feel like he loves us a lot. We do. We feel that he loves us a lot. And then something happens. A phone call. Something happens. And suddenly, we don't feel like he loves us anymore. Something we didn't expect or something we didn't plan for. You see, that's not the way His love is. We have to understand that's not the way His love is. His love is so amazing, it's irrevocable love. Irrevocable, that means it's not temporary. It's not conditional on your performance. It's eternal, fixed, and full. Puritan Richard Sibbes helps us when he says, "Measure not God's love and favor by your own feeling. The sun shines as clearly in the darkest day as it does in the brightest. The difference isn't the sun, but in some clouds which hinder the manifestation and light thereof." So it's your feeling that gives you some interpretation of the sun, but the sun is not any less powerful, nor is God's love. It doesn't change because you feel it's changed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, "If we're faithless, He remains faithful." See, God's love doesn't change. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." He doesn't change. His love doesn't change for you. It's a constant. Even if you don't feel it right now, John says, fix your eyes on it a bit longer and you will see it. You'll be amazed. Stop everything and look at the amazing love of the Father. When you do, this is a promise, when you do, you can say like Paul does in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who was at the right hand of God, and indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us?" Listen to this. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So let me ask you, how do you respond to that kind of love? A love so amazing that has nothing to do with you, with how you've performed this week. Good or bad, it has nothing to do with you. How do you respond to that? The second thing we need to understand is God's love is, it's a gift. It's an amazing gift. John's text. See what kind of love the Father has given to us? You see, it's a gift. It's a gift. So now the fact that it's a gift, it means you can't do anything to earn it or deserve it, right? That's the nature of a gift. All you do is receive the gift. You can't vow to pay it back because the cost is infinite. And God's not going to be your debtor. You can't receive it with empty hands. If you can't receive this gift of God with empty hands, admit that you bring nothing to the table. Admit that there's no exchange here. The only thing that you can bring is your filthy rags. If you can't admit it, you'll never experience this amazing love because you can't receive it. You can't receive the gift. But listen, if you acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you can't do anything to deserve or earn God's love, the gift is there. No matter how badly you've sinned, no matter how much you've screwed up, the gift is there. Listen, you need to understand this is true for your entire Christian walk. This isn't true just before you're a believer. His love is a gift. So you can't earn His love. You can't make Him love you more. So the gifts you give Him, the tithes, your church attendance, your Bible study, none of that makes Him love you more. It's a gift. It's an amazing gift that you just receive it with empty hands of faith. So let me ask you, how do you respond? How do you respond to that kind of love? Third thing that we need to understand about this gift, about this amazing love, is it tells us who we are. It tells us who we are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. You see, this amazing, this huge, this sacrificial love, it changes us. It turns us into something we weren't before. At some point, you were not His child, but He's moved towards us. He's drawn near us. And now you are His child. He makes you His own. So His love tells us who we are. Now, I want you to do a little exercise for a second. I want you to think about what's true about you. I want you to think about it. Think about your personality and think about your character. What gives you your identity? Think about what's true about you. Think about the good and think about the bad. Because you know it. Everybody knows inside themselves what's true about them. But none of those things that you think is true about you matter. Not compared to what God says is true about you. What's true about you, the holy, the righteous, judge of the universe, says of you that He loves you and He made you His own and you're His child. You're His daughter. You're His son. God says, behold, see this amazing love of God. This isn't that you're just kind of His son, like you're the kid who hangs out with His kids. You're His son, His daughter. This is an adopting love. And the New Testament talks all about God adopting us, right? Ephesians is filled with the adoptive language. And we love this idea of adopting, right? Christians love this idea of adoption. We talk about it. Adopting orphans, loving them, caring on them. But be honest, our sense of adoption is flawed. It is. Most often what comes to our mind is when we think about adoption is pretty babies. Some that maybe even look like us. Healthy ones. We don't think about adopting those with physical or mental disabilities. The broken ones. We don't usually do that. Maybe with light brokenness, but not profound brokenness. We go out and search for the ones with the most potentials. What's amazing about God's love? I'm telling you, this is amazing love. It's not like anything in this world. God's amazing, gracious love, He searches out the broken ones. He looks for ones who can't walk on their own. He searches out His enemies. Those who live their lives as if He was dead. Who wished He didn't exist. And He loves them. And He takes them in. And He seats them at His table with His son. He puts His robe on them. He gives them this ring. See what kind of love the Father has? And He loves you. You get that? He loves you with an everlasting, adoptive love. John says, open your eyes, stop what you're doing, and behold this. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that kind of love? You see, when that kind of love takes up residence in your heart, when it rings true in your soul, you will be fundamentally secure if you start drawing your identity and what he says about you. And listen, it doesn't stop there. You understand? This amazing adoptive love, there's still more in it because it's so amazing, it's so gracious, he actually offers us a bit more than simple adoption. It's in our text. See what kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called children of God? And so we are. That's what's in the ESV. So we are. Most modern translations have it. Spurgeon actually says that these four words are the jewel of the Revised Version. Of course, in Spurgeon's day, he had the King James and the King James Revised Version. And they're omitted from the Authorized 1611 Version. But the modern translations go back to older texts than what the 1611 Version have. And so the older texts actually have those words. And so we are. You see, the truth is it's not just that we're given this name. This is John's point. We're not just bestowed the name of his sons. We are his sons and daughters. We're actually his child, meaning he has indwelt us with his very nature. We have his DNA. And I know it shocks us. We don't believe this truth. But by some miracle of his amazing love, he indwells us with his spirit and makes us his own children. This is what the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So he's saying there that through his promise, through the truth of what he's telling you, that you're his son, that he has given to you, that you are a partaker of his very nature. Of course we're not there yet. We're not perfected yet. We still live in a world broken, a world that groans, longing for redemption. But one day we will see it and live it perfectly. The promise remains. What will be, that's our promise. We are because we will be. We are his sons. We have the Spirit of God. We are his sons and daughters. And we will be. We're going to look at those in verses 2 and 3 next time. After the holidays, we'll come back and take a look at that. And we'll take a look at about that progress of sanctification on the path and how we get there. But there's one last thing that John wants us to see here. One thing that we need to understand about the love of God. That it's amazing, that it's a gift. That it tells us who we are and that it's a distinguishing mark on us. The love of God is a distinguishing mark on us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So that's something the world doesn't get. It doesn't understand. It can't see it. It likes the idea of love. The world likes the idea of love. Even God's love in kind of a general sense, but the type that John's describing here, the type that's asking for a response, this beautiful, miraculous love the Father has for sinners, for the broken, for the dirty, for the undeserving, they don't get that. They don't get it. They reject it. And we can't expect them to understand that. Expect them to know it, or know why we're amazed by it, why it brings us to tears when we think about the love of God. Only a person who knows God through Christ can appreciate what it means to be called the Son of God. That you can't stand on anything that you're doing, but you stand on what he has done for you, and why it humbles you. They can't see it. They simply don't know it because they haven't experienced it. Everything that they've experienced is based on worldly love. A conditional love. A temporary love. A love with strings. The best that they can hope for is love like the movies. The sad truth is, as endearing as those movie stories are, it's what they are. They're stories. They're actors saying lines. It's not real love. But John draws our attention here to the only real, true, miraculous, amazing love of God. His adoptive, transforming love of God for sinners. So let me ask you, how do you respond? How do you respond to that? You acknowledge it? You keep living your life the way you always had? You walk out of here and you visit the same websites? Talk about the same things you've always talked about? Or does this do something to you? How do you respond to that kind of love?